Okay, so last week we were talking about the tribulation before the coming of the kingdom. And that's been on my mind for a while. Been reading about and studying future events, the end times, and so forth. We're about to embark on a series in worship service today, actually, on prophecy. And so, just kind of as a teaser until we get there, which won't be for a while, but I thought we'll just kind of talk about the tribulation a little bit and the end of the age. So if you'd turn to Daniel chapter 9. Now this is not an attempt to be comprehensive, because that would take a whole lot of time. I just want to spend a week, maybe two, on this time frame before the coming of the kingdom and the Davidic, actually not just the Davidic covenant is fulfilled, but the fullness of the Abrahamic covenant will be fulfilled at the end of the age.
Right.
The Davidic covenant being just a portion of the Abrahamic covenant. So Daniel 9. Daniel is an exile from Judah in the land of Babylon after the Babylonian invasion and Nebuchadnezzar in 586 BC came and took Israel or Judah into captivity. Israel, remember, this kingdom split after Solomon, and the northern tribes called Israel formed their own kingdom, and then Judah and Benjamin comprised the kingdom of Judah in the south. Assyrians came and took Israel into captivity in 722 BC. Judah survived a little while longer before the stipulations of the Mosaic covenant took them into exile also. So here we are. Daniel is from Judah, and he is a prime minister of was Babylon, now it's Persia. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus of Median descent, who was made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of the years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. And you can look and write in your notes, so you probably have it in the margin of your Bible if you have a study Bible, Jeremiah 25:11 and 12, and Jeremiah 20:10. It's talking about the 70 years of captivity that Judah will be, or the 70 years in which Judah will be in captivity before they return to the land. So just remember that, 70 years. And so Daniel begins to confess his sin and the sin of the nation which got them there, and is asking the Lord, in accordance with his word, to bring his people back to the land. And in verse 21, he says, "While I was still speaking in prayer, then the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision previously, came to me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering." And remember, we talked about Gabriel not too long ago as being one of those angels who brings the word of God to men. So Gabriel apparently acts in a prophetic sense, speaking the words of God to men. Verse 22, "He gave me instruction and talked with me and said, 'O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you insight with understanding. At the beginning of your supplications, the command was issued, and I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed, so give heed to the message and gain understanding of the vision.' 70, your book may say weeks, the actual word is sevens, 70 sevens have been decreed for your holy people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. So you are to know, well, let's stop there. So 77s, the word sevens there is kind of like the word dozens. You know, when you say a dozen, that means 12. It just so happens that a week is a unit of sevens, and so weeks is used there, but it's not talking about weeks, it's talking about 77s of years. So it's not just 70 years, but 70 times 7 years, which is 490 years. Sorry, you can't see that. So, was Jeremiah wrong in saying 70 years? Did he actually mean 77 years, or 70 times 7, 490 years? Well, actually, 70 years after the captivity, Judah did go back to the land, but not completely, and not in other words, the 70 years has a double meaning. There's 70 years, and then there's 70 sevens of years. So 70 years speaks to the immediate future. 70 sevens speaks of the future. So when does that take place? Verse 25. So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah, the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, or sevens. It will be built again with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. Then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing, and the people of the Prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and its end will come with flood. Even to the end there will be war. Desolations are determined. So he breaks it up into seven weeks and 62 weeks. Again, 62 and 7 is 69. And still, we're talking about 70. But after the 69th 7, Messiah, the Prince, will be cut off. So we won't go into the distinctions between the 7 weeks and the 62 weeks, even though, you know, you could do that, but we won't do that. So from the decree, and the 69 or the 70 weeks begins with the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. Well, that happens in Nehemiah 2, verse 1 and 9. Now, Ezra and Nehemiah are both accounts of Judah going back to the land after the 70 years of captivity. And so Nehemiah takes place after Daniel, but it's actually before Daniel. It's before Job.
Built the wall of the temple back,
didn't they, then? Right. Yeah, so in Nehemiah 2:1, it says, "And it came about in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence." So the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, Nehemiah was a cupbearer, and it just goes and it shows you to the month and the year, because we know when the 20th year of King Artaxerxes was, and that is 444 BC, before Christ. So we know when that is, and so Nehemiah 9. So Nehemiah said, the king asked him, why are you so downtrodden and you're long of face? And Nehemiah tells him why he's sad, because his Jerusalem lies in ruins and there's nobody there to build it back up. And so the king asked him, well, what would you want me to do? And he said, and he had it all laid out. Give me letters, send me there, help me to, you know, get it all going. In the verse 9, it says, then I came to the governors of the provinces beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent with me officers of the army and horsemen. So the king issues a decree to rebuild Jerusalem, and Nehemiah is going to be the forerunner of those who carry that out. So this is the issuing of the decree that's talked about in Daniel 9:25. So let me do some math here for you. So 69 weeks, we're going to focus on the 69 weeks times 7 is 683 years. With me? Mm-hmm. Jewish year is 360 days times 683 years. And that comes out to 173,880 days. And the reason I'm doing this is because we don't count years in the Jewish calendar. We use the Julian calendar that has 365 days.
Right.
So if you convert everything to days, we can then convert back to number of years. So in the Julian calendar, there's 365.242 days in a year, in a solar year. The Jewish calendar is a lunar calendar. It goes on the cycles of the moon, 30-day months. The Julian calendar is a solar calendar, and it goes one revolution around the sun, one orbit, whatever it's called, around the sun. We think of 365 days, but it's actually 365 and a quarter days. That's why every fourth year we add a day to the calendar with leap year, and that comes out really close to keeping track of things. We lose minutes. We're always losing minutes, but it's close enough.
Yeah, right.
For government work. So if you multiply this, 365.242 times 173,880 days, you divide it, and it comes out to be 476.07. We'll just round to the second decimal place, years. So it's actually not 483 years, it's actually 476 years. Got it?
Yeah.
What?
More or less.
Okay, so the 483 years in Jewish count is the same as 476.07 years in our count. So let's deal with that, 0.07 years. 0.07 years, multiply it by 365 and a quarter, it comes out to be 24 days and 19 hours, 23 and a half minutes. We'll call it 25 days. Okay? So, you've got 476 years and 25 days until the prince is cut off at the end of the 69 sevens. Okay? So we know that the decree was given in 444 BC. So 444 444, look at that, you can see it, minus plus 476 is what?
32.
And you're fast. 32 years.
You don't need a calculator.
32, but you don't count year zero, so you add a year. It's 33. Or is it you don't count, remember, because you go from minus 1 to 0 and then 0 to 1.
Right.
So you're adding a year when you transition from B.C. to A.D. because nobody says year 0.
Right.
So it's 33, and that's A.D. 33 A.D. is what? It's when Messiah is cut off. Uh-huh. Okay, let's get back to the month. Now the months, the Jewish months don't correspond to our months.
Right.
Our months overlap. Mm-hmm. So their Nisan, what's Passover? 14th of Nisan, is that right?
14th, yep.
14th of Nisan, uh-huh. Nisan 14.
Right.
33 AD was the Passover fulfillment. So this happened in the month of Nisan. Now, it doesn't say which day of Nisan this took place in Nehemiah. I've done it multiple ways. I believe the consensus is that it was... I don't have it here. Let's just say it was the middle of Nisan. 14th is good, close to the middle. That corresponds to March 14th, if you do the math. March 14
of 33 AD.
444 BC was the decree.
Okay.
So that's minus 444. So let's go March... Here's a tricky one. 25 days from March 14th.
That would be
April 4th. Or April 8th. So, if you are a mathematician, or you can just do adding and subtracting and multiplying, Nisan, 14th, 444 BC, which is minus 683 years, or 69 weeks from the issuing of the decree to Messiah cut off. And again, they didn't know what that meant at the time.
Right.
Will be that long, and we'll say that's going to be April something of 33 AD.
Right.
We're in the ballpark any way you cut it. So I haven't nailed it down precisely because I believe Messiah was crucified on a Thursday.
And he's so kind of like me.
And so you look for in those years.
Yeah.
A Passover that is on a Thursday, and there's not one, but in 31 AD, Passover was Wednesday, April 25th. 32 AD, it was Monday, April 14th, and 33 is Saturday, April 4th.
Yeah, there's two Sabbaths that week too, wasn't there? You know,
right.
Yeah, the holy
day after the Passover is always a Sabbath, regardless of what day it falls on.
Yeah.
Anyway, so this is very close to this.
Yeah.
And again, we don't know when Jesus was born. Was it 4 BC, 3 BC, 2 BC?
Right.
0 BC.
This is 0 BC. This is 0. This is minus 1, this is minus 2. So, the point is, if you could do math and you were a Jew, at the time that Jesus was about to be crucified, you knew it was time, if you understood what this said. So, we'll leave that there.
Jesus told him, said, you didn't recognize me when I came.
Yeah.
They could have.
They could have, and probably many did.
Yeah.
So, where am I? Daniel 9. Okay, so Daniel 9 through verse 26 talk about the time up to that point, the cutting off of Messiah. And then 27 it says, and he will make a firm covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering, and on the wing of abomination will come who makes desolate, even till a complete destruction, one that is decreed is poured out on the one who makes desolate. So, what we see here, now that's 69 weeks and there's one more week. But the clock stops when Messiah is cut off.
Right.
Because he doesn't talk about that anymore. Verse 27 is talking about the 70th week. The 70th week of Israel, or Daniel's 70th week, is known by many names. One of those is the tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble. And verse 24 tells you the purposes of the time of the tribulation. Verse 24, 70 sevens have been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Mine has place in italics, but most holy. It could be a person, it could be a place, but it's probably, I guess it could be both, but the most holy. We're going to go with place, but person also fits, the most holy person.
Terrible time.
So, let's go through those. To finish transgression, the actually means to end the rebellion. 70 weeks have been determined to end the rebellion. What is the rebellion?
Like a recognition of Christ.
Yes. The rejection of Messiah.
Yeah,
he came, they rejected, that's rebellion. They get kicked out again. In fulfillment of the Mosaic contract, that if you disobey, you reject me, then you're going to get kicked out and you're going to go inhabit the nations. To end sin and atone for iniquity. Now, all the feasts, we won't get into this, but there's 7 feasts in the Jewish calendar. What are they? Passover, first fruits, Passover, unleavened bread.
Unleavened bread, Day of Atonement, and
Pentecost. So there's 7 yes. feasts. Yes. The first 3 feasts are in the spring. Mm-hmm. The last 3 feasts are in the fall. And then there's one in the middle, Pentecost.
Pentecost
is a little bit different than the others. But for Israel, all 3 of the first feasts were literally fulfilled on the day of the feast by Christ.
Right.
Pentecost is the formation of the church. Again, it's kind of off by itself. And then the last 3 feasts,
it's our birthday,
will be fulfilled on the day of the feast in Israel in the future, whatever that is. My guess is this atone for iniquity will be when the Feast of Atonement, the Day of Atonement is fulfilled in the future. And the Day of Atonement, I think, is when the blood... And this is all guessing because it doesn't clearly tell us what it is, but it's a reasonable guess is that the Day of Atonement is when the atonement is actually applied to the children of Israel. That the day that Israel is covered by the blood of Christ.
They say they tied a rope on the priest... High priest, where they could pull him out if he made a mistake.
Right.
I don't know how true that is, but.
So after you have the rebellion is ended and the sin is finished, and the atonement is applied, atonement for iniquity is accomplished, then we'll bring in everlasting righteousness. That'll be national regeneration of Israel. All Israel will be saved.
Right.
Which is a fulfillment of the new covenant. where Israel gets a new heart. To seal up vision and prophecy is the second thing that happens after that, and that's to fulfill or bring to completion all the things in the Old Testament that have been prophesied. Another thing to consider is, you know, prophecy is the foretelling of God's word. Right. Sometimes it means in the future, but it could be just mean a person. A prophet is one who speaks for God to man. So prophecy is also just telling God's word. So in the beginning was the word of God. When Messiah comes back, the word will be here, and there's not going to be any more need for prophecy because the word is with us. Okay? That's another way that I think you could look at it. And then the final one is to anoint the most holy. That could be person or it could be place. If it's person, it's the most holy Messiah, King, Jesus, the God-man. Or it could also, or it could mean the temple of Messiah in his kingdom. So those are some of the things that are to take place. Now, incidentally, depending on how you count the temples, there are 7 or 8 in the Bible. Now, if you specifically count temples, you have Solomon's temple, Zerubbabel's temple that Nehemiah and Ezra went to build, and the temple in Jesus' day, which is Herod's temple, mm-hmm. and then there'll be a tribulation temple, and then the millennial temple.
Right.
Now, that Herod's temple, I haven't studied it, but I think Herod's temple is a reformulation of Zerubbabel's temple. Zerubbabel's temple wasn't destroyed, but it was embellished, enhanced by Herod. So it's called Herod's temple in the New Testament. So that's 5. Now, if you count Eden as the first temple and the tabernacle as the second temple, and a temple is the place where God dwells.
Right.
That's the point of the temple. Yeah. So in the beginning, Eden, which not oddly enough, is shaped, according to Genesis 2, the same format as the tabernacle and the same format as the temple. And we won't do a study on that, but we have. So you could say Eden is the first temple, tabernacle is the second, Solomon's temple, 3rd, 4th is Zerubbabel's temple, 5th is Herod's temple, 6, what's the number, 6666, tribulation temple, 7 is the completed temple, millennial temple.
Yeah.
And what happens after that? 8 people on the ark, new beginnings, new heavens and new earth, the eighth temple, the eighth place where God dwells with men.
Number might mean something there, yeah.
So, different ways to look at it. So that's all free. That doesn't really have anything to do with what we're talking about. One thing I will say, though, is that the Old Testament never sees beyond the millennial kingdom. They don't know anything about the eternal state. Right. The eternal state is new information. If you're a Jew and you believe the Old Testament, you have no conception of eternity in heaven with God, eternity with God.
Just the land on earth.
Just the kingdom. That's it. That is the culmination of the age.
True.
Also, in the Old Testament, there is never any even hint of the existence of a thing called church. It's not there.
Right, it's a mystery, isn't it? Yeah.
So when you see prophecies in the Old Testament about Messiah, you see a suffering servant. Here's a prophet looking with his eye. You see Messiah suffering, and you see Messiah as king. And you don't realize that there's two events that are different, and you have no idea what's in here. You don't even know it exists. So like when you're looking at a mountain far off, you see all these things, all the suffering and the glory of the king and the kingdom, doesn't make any sense.
No, that's why the Jews missed it, wasn't it?
That's part of it. Mm-hmm. The church is in there.
Yeah.
And eternity is over here, and they don't see that. Again, mm-hmm. they stop here.
Right.
Which is an important thing to remember when you're studying prophecy. So most of the book of Revelation is Old Testament. Most of it is a rehashing and a restatement of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Zechariah, Daniel.
Yeah, right.
It's a repeat. The only new stuff in Revelation is the stuff that has to do with the end and the church. And the church is gone after chapter 4 of Revelation. So chapter 5 through the end is all about Israel. And specifically, it's all about that 70th week. That's what Revelation is a description of the last week, the end of the age, the last week of Daniel, the last week of Daniel's 70 weeks, or the tribulation.
Tribulation and the millennial reign, yep.
So when does that start? When does tribulation start?
April 3rd. So I guess the Jewish people, the ones that are not messianic, have to believe that whenever Messiah comes, that the unknown will be revealed to them at that time.
Well, they don't. Yeah, but they don't.
Because they're not seeing eternity, and all the things they're seeing is anything up to that point, which is the Old Testament.
They don't even know there's an unknown.
They don't what?
They don't even know that there's an unknown.
They don't know that the millennium is going to be 1,000 years. Well, I understand that. I'm trying to understand what their vision is. I mean,
the vision of the Old Testament Jew is the kingdom.
That's it.
The kingdom.
The kingdom, yeah, that was it.
Here, on earth, with Messiah as king of the earth.
Forever.
Okay.
That's what I was missing.
And that's true. For all time. Once it's established, it is forever. And forever goes until time is ended. And then there's eternity. That's a whole different thing. See, the Jews, the Old Testament mind was very concrete. So ideas of heaven and ethereal things like that were not even part of they didn't even think about that. They thought about physical things. That's why Israel is so physically tied to the land. You have the physical circumcision, you have the physical kingdom, the contracts, the covenants, those are all literal physical things. The church is a spiritual aspect of that. It's an illustration of the spiritual aspect. It's not just that. But the kingdom comes physically on the planet. Now, if you get your eschatology mixed up and you think and you conflate Israel and the church, then you think this is the millennium.
You mess up.
It's going on right now, and we are Israel. That is the worst thing you can do is get that mixed up.
Amen.
Because that wrecks everything.
Yes, it does.
No, and your theology.
They know that there will be a Messiah coming. Don't they?
Yeah.
And they just don't recognize that Jesus Christ was it.
They were expecting a king.
So they're still looking for that.
Those who are truly devout are looking for that.
And whenever they think that occurs, that's whenever
the kingdom comes.
The kingdom begins.
Right.
Okay.
Right. In the disciples, the eschatology of the first century Jews was very similar to ours. In that there were a lot of things that were supposed to happen. Tribulation was supposed to happen before the king comes. Well, they've been going through tribulation their whole existence.
Oh, boy.
They don't recognize that there's a big one coming.
Bigger than that one, yeah.
A lot bigger.
Uh-huh.
So they were expecting Messiah to come as king. And then if you look at after the resurrection in Acts, this is going to take more than a week, sorry. In Acts chapter 1.
The whole Bible here. I'm barren. Yeah.
One of the very first things they did, Acts chapter 1, verse 6, when they had come together, they were asking him, Jesus, saying, Lord, is it this time, at this time, that you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? It's still on their minds. See, that was Judas's whole thing. Is he wanted the kingdom to come, and he was going to profit from that. And then when Jesus said to the Pharisees in Israel, your place is left desolate. You've rejected me. Yeah. I'm out of here. This departing of Jesus was foreign idea. The departing of the Messiah, once he came, he was to be here. But he leaves. And they still, in Acts 1, they didn't know that. Even though he'd been telling them, I'm going away to prepare a place for you. I'm going, where are you going?
Which further solidified their actual idea of him setting up the kingdom, which is one of the main reasons they rejected him.
Is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? First question, Acts chapter 1. He said to them, it's not for you to know the time or the epochs the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, even to the remotest parts of the earth. You don't need to know when the kingdom's coming. You don't know when the kingdom's coming. You don't need to know. What you need to know is I have said, go into all the world and make disciples. That's your job.
There our salvation came.
And after he said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking upon on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And he's gone.
Right.
The king is gone. And now we are awaiting the return of the king. The Jews are still waiting for him to come. Because they don't recognize that he did come. One day they will. And they will look upon him whom they pierced and will mourn for him. And then he's coming back. When Jesus told the Pharisees, and I think it was Matthew 23, you will not see me again until I come in the power and glory of God. And you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Remember, that's what they were saying
right. When
he came into the temple on the triumphal entry. Part of them got it. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna. Jesus, Lord, save. Save now. He did save spiritually, but when he comes again, he'll save physically.
Right.
Because we're two parts, physical and spiritual.
You restore all things when he heal.
So, now that Gary's left, let's get to the when. When does it start? Now we think, most people think, and it's easy to think, because we get so focused on the text that, well, we know the rapture's next and then comes the end. Well, no. The rapture's next, but the rapture has nothing to do with Israel. That's the church.
That's just the church, yeah.
The next thing, what gets the 70 weeks started? Well, the thing that starts the 70th week is the signing of the covenant of the Antichrist
yeah.
with Israel, 7 years. But what gets that started? Let's look at Ezekiel 38. You know, when I was in Colorado a couple weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, however long it was, seems like a year.
Beautiful country.
Because it was Feast of Trumpets, right? September, October, Feast of Trumpets.
Yep.
Feast of Trumpets.
And anytime this Feast of Trumpets in the Christian world, you're going to hear this buzz, kind of like in the days of Messiah, that is it this year?
You're right. Is it coming?
Is it
now?
Coming? Now, I think that, well, I don't know. I don't know if our leaving is going to coincide with the Jewish feast, unless it's Pentecost.
I wonder, yeah.
I don't know.
Really?
I don't think anybody knows.
No,
But we're talking about Israel. So what has to happen? Well, in Ezekiel 38, this is called the invasion of Gog, by Gog. So let's just read this for a minute. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face toward Gog of the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal, and prophesy against him. So Gog is a person. You follow Gog back in Magog. Those are the descendants of Javan, in the Table of Nations. Those are Japhethites. So Gog, so the Gog is the leader of Magog. It's like the Pharaoh is the leader of Egypt. So just whoever the leader of that of Magog is at the time is who God is talking about here when he's telling Ezekiel the future. Prince of Russia, Meshech, Moscow, Tobolsk. So Gog is north, or Magog is north of Israel. A lot of people tie Rosh and Russia and all that together. Maybe it's true. I don't know. I haven't studied it. And say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I'm against you, O Gog, prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal. I will turn you about and put hooks into your jaws, and I will bring you out, and all your army, horses and horsemen, all of them splendidly attired, a great company with buckler and shield, and all of them wielding swords. This is future. And if we keep going with the Great Reset and the new economy and eating bugs and you like it and the Green New Deal and all of that, we're probably not going to have cars. We're going to ride horses because we won't be able to afford it. I don't know if that's what this is saying. But
I don't know either.
But it does say horses and horsemen and swords and shields. Now, is that Ezekiel speak for M16s and tanks? And I don't know. They wouldn't be using M16s. They'd be using AK-47s.
Maybe something happened to all the electronic stuff.
Yeah, right. It could be an electromagnetic pulse. None of that stuff works anyway.
I don't know either.
So would you think today, let's just say this is Russia, and Putin would be Gog, hypothetically, at least hypothetically, would you think that they could field an army of horsemen right now?
It'd be easy, yeah.
I don't think they could.
Don't think so.
Well, no.
Is China going to help them, do you think?
I'd say that they probably don't have enough people who know how to ride horses well enough to fight and to have a cavalry. I'm just guessing.
Couldn't the Arabs, though?
Arabs? Arabian horses? I don't know, but this is not talking about Arabs. It's talking about north of Israel.
China? Well, I didn't know if they grew.
There's an Iran in that bunch, too?
Yeah.
Or Persia? Yeah.
Verse 5, Persia, which is Elam, or Iran, Ethiopia, could be Somalia. It's the west, east Africa. And put with them, all of them, with shield and helmet, Gomer. Transcribe your, or transpose your syllables there, G-R-M. The rabbis call that Germania. Gomer with all its troops, Beth Togarma, from the remote parts of the north. That's Armenia, eastern Turkey. So it's everybody right up north of Israel, in Iran, in Ethiopia, or Somalia. And notice they're not Muslims. There's a mix of people here. Gomer with all its troops, but be prepared and prepare yourself and all your companies that are assembled about you, and be a guard for them. After many days you will be summoned. In the latter years you will come into the land that is restored from the sword, whose inhabitants have been gathered from many nations to the mountains of Israel. Who's that? Israel. That's Israel. They have been restored from the sword have been gathered from many nations to the mountains of Israel.
Yeah, they were the ones that the lost tribes.
Well, this is Israel.
Yeah.
It's just Israel.
Have they discovered gas over there, they say?
I don't know.
I heard something like that. That might be why they...
Probably. Could be.
Yeah.
Maybe they're tired of riding horses and Israel's got a big Permian Basin.
Yeah.
There's oil all over the world, by the way. We're not going to run out, especially at the rate we're going.
I just want to blame the Russians for it.
The mountains of Israel, which had been a continual waste from 70 AD when the temple was destroyed after the rejection of Messiah to 1948. It was inhabited by nomads and Bedouins and goat herders, and it was a waste. They were migrants. Not until 48, and they came after, you know, the Zionist movement after World War I and II, and Israel said, you know, we've had enough of this Holocaust thing. We're going back.
Our tribulation is ended.
Yeah.
2,000 years after two, barren. Not very many nations came back after 2,000 years.
But its people were brought out from the nations, and they are living securely, all of them.
Yep.
And securely doesn't necessarily mean at peace, but it just means your national security is strong. One of the best militaries in the world is Israel, because they have to be, or else they get annihilated.
Yeah, that son of mine said that they really fix those F-35s up good. The Israelis do a lot better than ours.
Yeah. Well, I don't know about the F-35 and Israel's F-35s, but I know that Israel's F-16s that we sold to them, we sold them F-16s with a lot of the electronics taken out because they put their own in there.
Yeah.
Stuff that's better than ours.
Yeah, they're sharp.
So.
Israelis, yeah.
All right, so you're going up against the city. You will go up. You will come like a storm. You will be like a cloud covering the land, you and all your troops and many peoples with you. Thus says the Lord God, it will come about on that day that thoughts will come into your mind and you will devise an evil plan. And you will say, I will go up against the land of unwalled villages. I will go up against those who are at rest and live securely, all of them living without walls and having no bars or gates, to capture spoil. That's the reason they're going, is to get spoil stuff, probably. Maybe oil, who knows. Can you see Russia going against Israel today?
Yes.
Like right now? Really?
I think so.
I don't see it, but I'm not a geopolitical guy, but I just can't imagine that.
You can't even hold Ukraine.
Yeah, I can't imagine that.
Israel actually has a military force.
To capture spoil, to seize plunder, to turn your hand against the waste places which are now inhabited, and against the people who are gathered from the nation, that's very repetitive, who have acquired cattle and goods, who live at the center of the world. Center of the world, the geographic surface of the earth, you put it all together. Israel is in the middle by design. Now, a lot of people think this is Battle of Armageddon. But the Battle of Armageddon is at the end of the tribulation. It's where all the nations come against Israel. This is not all the nations, because in verse 13 it says, Sheba and Dedan, the merchants of Tarshish, with all its villages, will say to you, have you come to capture spoil? They're talking to Gog. So I see you're going into Israel to loot. And that's all they do. They just say, hey, I see that you're going there. Some resolve to... Kind of reminds me of the resolve that we might have today. Mm-hmm. So, you're going to invade Ukraine, huh? Well,
go for it.
Okay. Naughty, naughty. Yeah, who cares? I don't care about Ukraine. I'm sorry the people are suffering, but my government is assaulting me. I'm more worried about my government than what's going on in Ukraine.
It's a bread basket over there, though, isn't it? You know, they grew a lot of the wheat and all that.
Have you assembled your company to seize plunder, to carry away goods, silver and gold, cattle, goods, capture great spoil? Therefore, it just goes on and on and on. It will come about in the, verse 16, the last days, that I shall bring you against my land in order that the nations may know me when I shall be sanctified through you before their eyes, O Gog. So that's the purpose of the invasion. It's one of the, God doesn't just do one thing. That's one of the purposes of the invasion, is to bring God glory through the destruction of Gog on the mountains of Israel.
He's doing judgment to them too, isn't he?
It's time to go.
Yeah.
38:17 is where we will start. I told you this wouldn't happen in one day. I think next week, Bob Callahan has given me a DVD that he thought, and I agree with him, it'd probably be a good time to watch it before the election. It just talks about politics. And so I think we'll probably look at that next week, and then we'll pick up with this. Okay? Pick up. And if you want, read Ezekiel 38 and 39, because I think that's, that might be next, not the rapture, not the tribulation. Rapture's next. Rapture could be any time, but that's us. That's not Israel. I think that may be next for Israel, and then what's after that? That's me though. A lot of people disagree, probably. Lord, thank you for your word. Help us to understand so that we can use the information to glorify you and to bring about your will in our lives and on this planet. Help us to wait on you, to trust you. We thank you and we look forward to your return. The return of the King, in whose name we pray.